Will you please turn to the book of Hebrews? Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. We'll read from verse 25 through verse 29. This is the passage that we read several months ago, and we'll read it again. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25. See that ye refuse not him that speaks. For if those did not escape who had refused him who uttered the oracles on earth, much more we who turn away from him who does so from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, yet once will I shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. But this yet once signifies the removing of what is shaken, as being made, that what is not shaken may remain. Wherefore let us, receiving a kingdom not to be shaken, have grace, by which let us serve God acceptably with reverence and fear. For also our God is a consuming fire. The same book, chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 17 through verse 20. Wherein God, willing to show more abundantly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, intervened by an oath, that by two unchangeable things, in which it was impossible that God should lie, we might have a strong encouragement, who have fled for refuge, to lay hold on the hope set before us, which we have as anchor of the soul, both secure and firm, and entering into that within the veil, where Jesus is entered as forerunner for us, become forever a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Chapter 10, verse 19 through 25. Chapter 10, verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness for entering into the Holy of Holies by the blood of Jesus, the new and living way which he has dedicated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh. And having a great priest over the house of God, let us approach with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, sprinkled as to our hearts from a wicked conscience, and wash as to our body with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of the hope unwavering, for he is faithful who has promised. And let us consider one another for provoking to love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the custom is with some, but encouraging one another, and by so much the more, as ye see the day drawing near. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, how we do praise and thank Thee that through Thy Son, our Lord Jesus, we may come before Thee with boldness. We do praise and thank Thee we are in Thy presence, and Thou hast given us this privilege to live there. And we do pray that as we open Thy Word, may the Holy Spirit quicken it to our heart. In the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. This letter to the Hebrews was written to the Hebrews who turned to be Christians in the first century. The Spirit of God give this letter to them to prepare them for the coming catastrophe. God was going to shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. That is to say, God is not only to shake earthly things, secular things, He is also going to shake heavenly or spiritual things, so-called. And the reason why God is going to do such shaking at that time was because God wants to shake loose those Hebrews who became Christians from the bondage of Judaism into the liberty of Christ. By the destruction of Jerusalem and the destruction of the Holy Temple in Jerusalem, the Hebrew who became Christians in the first century were finally break loose from Moses into Christ. And we believe that this book is very relevant for us today. It is not only relevant, but it is urgent. Why? Because we are living in a time that God is shaking not only the earth, but also the heaven. Christianity has become so Judaized that God wants to shake His people out of Christianity into Christ. Christianity is like a shadow that should introduce us to the substance that is Christ. But instead of that, Christianity today has become a substitute for Christ. And God is very jealous for His Son. God will not allow anything not only to compare, but also not to compete with His Son. And that is the reason why today we find everything around us is being shaken. We find that not only the whole world is in a great shaking. We find the Christian world is in great shaking. We find that even in our personal spiritual experience, we are under great shaking. Why? Because it is the will of God that which can be removed shall be removed. Only that which cannot be removed shall remain. Because it is God's will for us to inherit the kingdom that cannot be shaken. We mentioned last time that during this period of shaking, God's word to His people is, consider Jesus. The apostle and the high priest of our confession. Now this morning we would like to continue on. How will God keep His people during this time of great shaking from being shaken away and be kept pure and blameless until the day of Christ? You notice that in this book of Hebrews there are two phrases which are very catchy. One phrase is within the veil. And the other phrase is outside the camp. These two phrases are guideposts for God's people today to be kept through the great shaking and to inherit the kingdom that cannot be shaken. Now this morning we would like to just focus our attention on this matter of within the veil. I think probably a little history is needed. You know, after God redeemed His children of Israel, delivered His children of Israel out of Egypt, He took them through the Red Sea to the foot of Mount Sinai. And there God gave them the Ten Commandments, the law. But actually, you know, the giving of the law was not the purpose of God concerning His people. The giving of law was just a preparation or an introduction. Actually, the purpose of God with His people was revealed by God commanding Moses to build him a tabernacle. Now, brothers and sisters, we must remember that it is not God's purpose to put us under the law, that we may be condemned. It is God's purpose that He may dwell among His people. And in order that He may dwell among His people, He had to give them the commandments to let them know themselves so that they will appreciate Him and His grace. So the purpose of God is shown in the tabernacle. God told Moses, build me a sanctuary, a tabernacle, that I may dwell among them. Now, brothers and sisters, we know that this is God's eternal thought. Even before He created man, God had this thought in Him. He wanted to dwell among men. Now, how was He to dwell among men? How was He to dwell among the children of Israel, whom He had just delivered out of Egypt? By a tabernacle. And if you know something about the tabernacle, you know the tabernacle on the outside is the court. There is a court. And into this court, all the children of Israel could enter in. And there they could bring their sacrifices to God, and the priest will sacrifice these on the brazen altar. And then you find that within the outer court, there was the holy place. And the holy place was the place where the priests could enter. The children of Israel could not enter into the holy place. Only the priests, those whom God has set apart for His service, they could enter into the holy place, and there they will light the golden lampstand. They will put showbread on the showbread table of showbread, and they will burn incense on the golden altar of incense. But then behind the holy place, there was the holiest of all. And the holiest of all was where the presence of God dwelt. There was the ark of the covenant. And above the ark, as the cover of the ark, the mercy seat. And God's glory dwell on the mercy seat between the two cherubim. Between the holy place and the holiest of all, there was a veil. A very heavy veil. We were told that even if you put two oxes or two horses on opposite side and try to pull the veil, you cannot break it. It was a very heavy veil. And this veil separated the holy place and the holiest of all. Into the holiest of all, nobody could enter. The children of Israel could not enter into the holiest of all, nor the priests could enter in. Only the high priest, once a year, on the Day of Atonement, he will enter behind the veil with blood and the smoke of incense to cover him. And there he will make atonement for himself and for the nation of Israel. And after he did that, he quickly retreated. On the one hand, you find God wanted to dwell among His people. God wanted to have fellowship with his people. But on the other hand, you'll find that even though this was the desire of the Lord, and yet it seems as if God said, you cannot have fellowship with me. God, on the one hand, called them to come to him. Yet on the other hand, he says, stay away, because I'm holy. The Bible said, as we find in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 6, now these things being thus ordered, into the first tabernacle the priests enter at all times, accomplishing the services. But into the second the high priest only once a year, not without blood, which he offers for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Spirit, now notice this, verse 8, the Holy Spirit showing this, that the way to the holiest of holies has not yet been made manifest, while as yet the first tabernacle has its standing, the which is an image for the present time, according to which both gifts and sacrifices, unable to perfect as to conscience him that worshipped, are offered, consisting only of meats and drinks and diverse washings, ordinances of flesh. Notice this, imposed until the time of setting things right. But Christ being come. So, brothers and sisters, here you'll find the tabernacle by which God dwelt among his people. And yet, even though the people could come to the court to offer sacrifices, even though the priests could enter in the holy place to serve God, and yet, the way to the Holy of Holies has not yet been opened. The very fact that a high priest could only go in once a year proved that the way to the holiest of holies has not yet been opened. In other words, all these sacrifices, all these ordinances were but shadow. They were there, serving as a type, a shadow. And they will be there until the time of setting things right. And the time of setting things right is the time when Christ is come. You remember, according to Exodus chapter 26, there you'll find how the veil was being made. A veil was to be made to be put between the holy place and the holiest of all. And this veil was made of blue, of purple, of scarlet, and of twined byssus, that is, linen, and embroidered over it with artistic work of cherubim. That was how this veil was made. This veil was to separate the holiest of all from the holy place and from the court. In Hebrews chapter 10, we find that our Lord Jesus had opened a new and living way for us through the veil, that is, his flesh. So the veil in the tabernacle is a type of the flesh of our Lord Jesus. That is to say, this veil represents the earthly life of our Lord Jesus. The Word became flesh and tabernacle among men, full of grace and truth. When our Lord Jesus became man upon this earth, his flesh is represented by the veil that separated the holiest of all from the holy place. Now, what does that mean? Blue is the color of heaven. Purple is the color of wealth. Because in the old days, you find those wealthy people, they are dressed in purple. Scarlet is the color of royalty. Linen, in the scripture, represents purity. So you find that the life of our Lord Jesus on earth is heavenly, is rich, is royal, and is pure. Can you ever find a life on earth so pure as the life of our Lord Jesus? He is like the fine linen. Everything about him is pure. Not only clean, but pure. You know, there is a difference between cleanness and pureness. Clean is without any defilement, but pure is singleness. Here you'll find the life of our Lord Jesus is such a pure life. His life is pure towards God. There is no ulterior motive in him. His whole life is governed by the Father's will. A life that is clean and pure. Not only no one can point out any sin in him. He challenged people and said, can you point out any sin in me? He is the sinless one. He has never committed any sin. He does not know what sin is. But he is more than that. He is pure. He always obeys his Father. His heart is single towards his Father. His life on earth is like the vices. It's like the twined vices, the twined linen. And there you'll find mixed with blue, heavenly. Even though he walked on earth, he is in heaven. He said, no one has ever ascended to heaven, but he who has descended from heaven is yet in heaven. So our Lord Jesus, while he was on earth, he is a heavenly man upon this earth. Wherever he goes, he brings with him a heavenly atmosphere. His touch is a heavenly touch. He is different. He is in the world, but he is not of the world, because he belongs to heaven. And there you'll find the riches of him. Even though he was born in a manger, even though he was born and reared in a family, a carpenter, and yet you'll find he was so rich. The riches of his grace. The riches of truth in him. And then, of course, he was so royal. Though he was humble, and yet he was so majestic. He was so royal. You can see the kingly manner in him. He was in control over every situation. That was the life of our Lord Jesus. There was never a human life live on earth like the Lord Jesus. And there you'll find on the veil, the cherubim were embroidered all over. Now, we have no time to go into cherubim because that will mean another hour. But anyway, let me just put it this way, that cherubim, so far as I understand it, represents the divine original concept of God towards creation. In other words, before God created all things, he had an original concept about them. That is to say, the pattern. He had an idea what creation should be, what the created beings should be. And these are represented by the cherubim. By the cherubim. So here you'll find the cherubim were embroidered all over that veil. In other words, the life of our Lord Jesus answered completely to God's concept of what creation should be. He was the man. The man after God's own heart. The man that God created for himself. Adam, the first man that was created, failed. And when he sinned, he was driven out of the Garden of Eden. And God set up cherubim to guard the way to the tree of life. In other words, God said, now you have fallen, but my divine concept will never change. It still remains. And I will get what I'm going to get. And you know, God got his man in Christ Jesus. This is the man. But dear brothers and sisters, the thing was, he was the veil. In other words, so far as he is concerned, he can see the Father. You know, the veil has two sides. The inner side of the veil faces the mercy seat. In other words, so far as the Lord himself is concerned, he lived such a life on earth that he was in constant communion with his Father. He saw his Father's face all the time. He pleased his Father all the time. And his Father said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. I'm happy with him. But, on the other hand, this veil separated everything outside the veil from the holiest of all. In other words, only the Lord Jesus, as the man after God's own heart, had the right and the privilege to dwell in God's presence. He was the only one who was worthy. He was the only one who could. Nobody else can. Because if anybody dare to enter within the veil without the blood, he will be smitten to death. God is holy. No one can see God who is not holy. And that's the reason why you'll find no one could enter behind the veil. Who could stand before the holy God? Who could live in the presence of God? Nobody could. Nobody could. Therefore, brothers and sisters, you'll find the strange things was the life of our Lord Jesus was so perfect that he was the only one who could live in the presence of God, but at the same time he became the veil that separated us from God's presence. You know, some people said, we need to imitate Christ. Some people said, Christ came into the world to set an example for us. And we should copy him, follow him. But do you know that the very life of Christ on earth, instead of saving us, actually condemning us? If Christ has not come, you do not have a perfect example of the life that pleases God. You have nothing to compare with. But with the coming of Christ, you have a perfect example of the man of God's heart. And dear brothers and sisters, will not his life condemn you instead of saving you? The more you see the life of our Lord Jesus, the more you are condemned. Because he is worthy, but you are not. He can see the Father's face, but you cannot. His life will condemn us. He is the veil. But thank God, that veil was rent. Brothers and sisters, the Lord Jesus came into this world not just to exhibit to us a perfect life. The Lord Jesus came into this earth in order to die. He was the perfect man. The one who was sinless. But he was made sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. It is not the life of our Lord Jesus on earth that saves us. It is the death of our Lord Jesus on the cross that saves us. So here you'll find our Lord Jesus. He came to this world. He bore his cross all his life. The shadow of the cross cast over his whole life. And then finally you'll find there he was brought outside the city of Jerusalem to Golgotha. And there he was crucified. A marvelous thing happened. At the very moment when Christ cried out with a loud voice, "It is finished," and he gave of his spirit to the Father. In Golgotha, outside the city of Jerusalem, at that very moment, the heavy veil in the temple in Jerusalem was rent from top to bottom into two. You find that in Matthew chapter 27. This veil that separated the holiest from the holy place was rent at the very moment when Christ died. And it was rent from top to bottom, not from bottom to top. In other words, it was not rent by human hands. God rent that veil. On Calvary's cross, God broke the body of Christ. And there in the temple, God rent the veil. And you know, when the veil was rent, what happened? The way to the holiest is open. Dear brothers and sisters, how we do praise and thank God that today the veil is rent. In other words, that which separates us from God is now being removed. Therefore, Christ has opened a new and living way for us into the holiest of all. Do you know that before Christ died, no one could live in God's presence? But today, because Christ has died, the veil has been rent. There is no reason why you do not live in God's presence. A life within the veil is is the right and the privilege of every believer today. Are you living there? In the past, such a life was impossible. But now such a life is your portion. Why not live within the veil? Dear brothers and sisters, many Christians today are still living in the outer court. Some Christians are living in the holy place. But remember, Christ has opened a new living way for us to live in the very presence of God in the holiest of all. This is our portion. In the outer court, people came to offer sacrifices. Brothers and sisters, we may say as believers, we do preach the gospel. We do help people, point people to Christ. It is like offering sacrifices on the brazen altar. This is our relationship with the world. But this is not a place where we live. In the holy place, the priests serve. Now it is true. As the priests of God, we not only serve the world by preaching the gospel, helping people, pointing people to Christ, but we also serve God. In what sense? We light the lampstand. That is to say, we bear the testimony of Jesus. The church is like the lampstand that bears the light, and the light is Christ. So we bear the testimony of Jesus. With our life, we tell people. With our words, we tell people who Jesus is, what He is to us. This is our testimony. And we also exhibit Christ, like put the showbread on the table of showbread. We exhibit Christ, just like this morning when we break the bread, when we drink the cup, we exhibit the death of Christ. We exhibit Him. And we also burn the incense in the sense that we pray. We worship. That's true. In the outer court, to the world, we preach the gospel. In the holy place, in the church, we serve and worship God. But brothers and sisters, where do we live? You do not live in the outer court, nor do you live in the holy place. You should live in the holiest of all. And if you live in the holiest of all, then you can serve God in His church, and you can serve the world with the gospel. Otherwise, where do you have the power for it? So the question is, where do we live? Brothers and sisters, do not think that to live a life within the veil is for a chosen few. If you know mysticism, then mystics will tell you this is a life for a chosen few only. If you are not among the chosen few, then this is not a life for you. But dear brothers and sisters, that's mysticism. That is not the Bible. What the Word tells us is this life within the veil is the right of every believer, every child of God. We do not live to do not need to live in the outer court. Far away from God. Engaging in all kinds of activities. But that's about all. Now, is our Christian life just activities? Very busy? Well, we should be busy. But is that all Christian life is? No. Or is it that our life is just that when we come together, we worship, we exhibit? Is that all? No. God's purpose is that we may dwell in His very presence. That we may see His face day by day. That we may behold His glory. It is the life within the veil that Christ has provided for us. Dear brothers and sisters, how can we go through this time of shaking when everything is being shaken around us? How can we go through this time if all our Christian life is just activities in the outer court? Brothers and sisters, one day you may not be allowed to be active anymore. Then what will happen to you? If your Christian life is just that we come together to worship God, to exhibit Christ, thank God for that, we should do that. But there may be a time when we are not allowed to meet. Then what happens? Will your Christian life collapse? Wrecked. In many places in the world, Christians have found this out, that their outward activities cannot save them. Even the so-called church life cannot save them. But there's one thing that is basic. Now, I do not mean that we should not be active. We should. I do not mean that we should not have church life. We should. But there is something foundational, and that is, unless we have a life within the veil, brothers and sisters, all these things one day will be shaken away. But thank God this life is ours. The rent, the veil is rent. Many Christians today still seem to live before the veil, as if the veil has not been rent, as if the veil is still upon their face. They cannot see God. But brothers and sisters, remember this, the veil is rent. Christ has opened a new and living way for us, and let us enter in. Now, what is meant by the life within the veil? Of course, in the scriptures you find there are many different ways to describe this life within the veil. And remember, what is described is not for a select few. What is described actually is our common portion, our inheritance in Christ. First of all, a life within the veil is a life. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 3, it is said that our life is hidden with Christ in God. And Christ is our life. Brothers and sisters, do we have a hidden life?
Is our life just a life before man? In other words, is our life just a life in the outer court? In the outer court, people are there. In the outer court, you are seen. In the outer court, you are busily engaged. Maybe helping people to bind the sacrifice and do all kinds of things. But do you have a life hidden with Christ in God? How much of that hidden life do you have? Look at David. Before David was manifested to the nation of Israel, he had a hidden life, unknown to man, but known to God. Not even his family knew about it. While he was a shepherd, there he was. A lion came, a bear came, and under the anointing of God, how he break the lion and the bear and deliver the sheep. And it was something happened to him, but never broadcast. Not even his father knew about it. Not even his brethren knew about it. He had a hidden life with God. His life was hid with God in Christ. Now, brothers and sisters, how much of such hidden life do we have? Is our Christian life just a life before man? Of course. There must be a life before man. We have to. That's our testimony. But do you have a hidden life with God? In your daily life, is your life hid with Christ in God? There is something going on between you and God, unknown to man, but known to God. This is the kind of life within the veil. And that kind of life will become your power, the power of your testimony. And because it is a life hidden with Christ in God, therefore it is beyond the touch of the enemy. The Bible said we are seated with Christ in the heavenlies. He has not only quickened us out of death, he has not only raised us up from the dead together with Christ, but he has seated us with Christ in the heavenlies. And that is to say, everything is under our feet. This is the kind of life hidden with Christ in God. Do we have such a life? And remember, this is our right. Christ had opened it for us. Now, what is this life behind the veil? It is a life that makes God our home. You remember in Psalm 19, Moses said, Thou art our dwelling place, O God. Thou art our dwelling place from generation to generation, from all generations, through all generations. Thou art our dwelling place. The word dwelling place means home. In other words, Moses realized that God is his home. Brothers and sisters, a life within the veil is a life at home with God. Do you take God as your home? Well, you know, the scripture sometimes say, God is my refuge. Now, thank God for the refuge. But he is more than a refuge. You flee to a refuge when you are in trouble. But you go home because that's your home. Now, many Christians take God as his refuge. Now, thank God for that. He is our refuge. When you are in trouble, cry to him, and he will answer you, and he will deliver you. Thank God for that. But that's not good enough. God is our home. That's where you dwell. Your dwelling place. That's where you live. And home is a place of rest. So therefore in Hebrews you'll find we have a rest that is promised to us. And this rest is none other but a life behind the veil. We rest in God. We rest it from our own works. It is not a place of striving and struggling, but it is a place that we rest by faith in Christ Jesus. Home is a place of love. We enjoy the love of God and we love God. Home is a place of satisfaction. We find satisfaction in God and God finds his satisfaction in us. I like the word in Habakkuk. Even though you find everything around you may not be right, and yet he said, God is my delight. I'm satisfied in God. Nobody, no matter how unsatisfying your environment may be, if you live a life behind the veil, you are satisfied in God. Make God your home. Stay there. A life within the veil is a life of abiding. You find that in John chapter 15. The Lord said, I am the true vine and ye are the branches. Abide in me and I abide in you and you will bear much fruit. He is the true vine and you are the branches. And there is a responsibility in you, abide in him. Make your home in him. Be in communication with him. Do not let your communication with him be interrupted by anything. If there is any sin, confess it. If there is any disobedience, surrender. Let there be nothing standing, interrupting your communion with him. It is a picture of union and communion. You'll find the picture of the vine and the branches is a picture of union because the Lord said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. That's union. He doesn't say, I'm the root of the vine and ye are the branches. He said, I'm the vine, I'm the whole vine, and ye are the branches. Ye are part of me. That's union. And because there's union, there ought to be communion. And that is, the sap of the vine will flow into every branch. And if there is no interruption, then you'll find naturally all these branches will bear much fruit. Brothers and sisters, this is the life within the veil. There is union and communion. And out of that union and communion, fruitfulness. Fruit. What is fruit? There is a difference between fruit and work. Work is something that you do, you put on with effort. Fruit is something that is produced out of the abundance, out of the maturity of life. That's fruit. In a sense, it's effortless, unconscious. But to the glory of God, it is a life of abiding. You live in Him, abide in Him. Now, what is this life behind the veil? It is the life that is described by the Apostle John in his first epistle of John. You find he said, God is light. Walk in the light as He is in the light. And you have fellowship with one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses you from all your sins. God is light. And you walk in the light. The light here is not artificial light. You know, in the outer court you have the sunshine, created light. In the holy place you have the light of the lampstand, artificial light. But in the holiest of all, you have the glory of God as light. In other words, God is light. Brothers and sisters, if we live a life within the veil, then God is light. He shines in you. And you walk in that light of life. You have fellowship with one another. And if there is anything wrong, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from all sins. It is a life walking in the light of God. It is a life of righteousness, practical righteousness. God is righteous. Therefore, he that is born of God must practice righteousness. Practical righteousness in our daily life. We have to be right. And how can we be right? Not that we can, but he can. Who is our life? If we let him live, then we will find, we will practice righteousness as he is righteous. God is love. Therefore, let us love one another. Walk in love. How can we do that? If you live behind the veil, if you live before God, if you live by the life of Christ, then of course His love in you will love out from you. And you will be able to love the brethren, love the unlovely. It is a life behind the veil. And what is this life behind the veil? It is described in Romans chapter 8. The law of the Spirit of life set us free from the law of sin and of death. Now this is the kind of life with behind the veil. Because you are behind the veil. And therefore you find the Spirit, the law of the Spirit of life functions. There, the law of the Spirit of life operates. And when the Spirit of life operates, it overcomes the law of sin and of death. The law of sin is you do what you shouldn't do. That's the law of sin. The law of death is you cannot do what you should do. That's the law of death. And isn't it true that oftentimes we feel we cannot do what we should do and we do what we should not do? We are under the law of sin and of death. But thank God if you live a life behind the veil, another law operates. A higher law operates. The law of the Spirit of life. In other words, life operates. And this life is resurrection life. It overcomes even death. It is a victorious life. It is a glorious life. And what is this life behind the veil? Behind the veil. With unveiled face, you behold the glory of God face to face. And there you will be transformed from glory to glory, according to His image, by the Lord, the Spirit. It is a transforming life. If you want to be transformed according to His image, you have to live a life behind the veil. Because if you live before the veil, you won't see His face. And if you don't see Him, the Holy Spirit is not able to do the work of transformation. You have to see Him. And then He will put a desire within your heart to be like Him. And the Holy Spirit will transform you from glory to glory according to His image. So, dear brothers and sisters, this is the only life that we must live. Do not think that we have some other kind of life we can choose to live. The Lord Jesus, through His death, the breaking of His body, has opened this new and living way for us. What a price He has paid for us, that we may by Him live behind the veil, in the very presence of God, beholding His glory day by day, and be transformed. Now, what a redemption He has accomplished for us. What He has done for us. And then He said, come in and live there. This is the only life for you. There is no other life. Do not be contented to live in the outer court. You may live in the outer court for a long time, but brothers and sisters, the shaking is coming. And if that's the place where you live, you will be shaken off. Do not even just live in the holy place. It's good, but the shaking is coming. Even that is not enough. The only life that we must live is the life that Christ has ordained through His suffering for us. It is a life within the veil. Oh, brothers and sisters, if only we can see that this is the life that Christ has opened for us, and this is the only life that we must live, then we will not linger in the outer court, nor even stay long in the holy place, but we will live in the holiest of all. Yes, we will come out and serve in the holy place, and serve in the outer court, but we live in the holiest of all. Behind the veil. So, brothers and sisters, in the book of Hebrews, we are told the secret of passing through great shaking and remain unshaken is to live behind the veil, within the veil. That is the secret. And this is an open secret. It is open to everyone. So may the Lord help us. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we do praise and thank Thee for the glorious redemption that our Lord Jesus has accomplished for us. Oh, how we praise and thank Thee that not only Thou hast opened heaven to us, but Thou hast even open heaven to us today, that we may daily live within the veil, beholding the glory of the Lord with unveiled face. And Father, we do thank Thee for this privilege and this right. And this day we want to rise up and claim our right and take it as our own. Because we know that this will honor Thee. This is the way You want us to live. So, Lord, keep us there. We ask in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.